The reading today for the sermon is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And if you have one of the Bibles from the back, it's page 991. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Wish me luck on this one. It's a challenging passage. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Thanks, Craig.
Well, we continue our series in 1 Timothy, and today we hit a bit of a flammable topic. It's the role of women in the church, and it's particularly touchy in our work times. This passage specifically is something like dropping a match into a petrol tanker. And it's because it's saying that certain roles in the church are given to men exclusively. The extreme feminists of our age would be outraged that I'm up here talking about this because, well, I'm a man. And so am I not heavily biased? Am I not just entrenching male domination? And so before I get into the passage, I want to make a few preliminary comments. First of all, I want to say that what I am teaching you out of this passage today is taught by women whom I respect. I tell you, if I taught any differently than what you're about to hear, I would be in trouble with my mother-in-law. I would be in trouble with my wife. Shirley, I'd be in trouble with you too. And so I want to teach scripture that these women hold to. They are women committed to the scriptures. A leading and highly respected Bible teacher in Australia is Claire Smith. And she teaches exactly what I'm about to be putting to you as we go through the passage. If you want to delve more into all of this, I highly recommend her book, God's Good Design. I think we may have a copy in the library. We do. Thank you, Liz. We do. But if you can't get it out of the library because it's taken, it's easily accessible at Christian bookshops. God's Good Design. That's the first preliminary comment. The second preliminary comment is that in the Bible, women are not inferior to men. You just have to look at Genesis 1 to see that. It says in Genesis 1 that people are made in the image of God. And that means that people are of great worth. And I want you to notice what else it says in that part of Genesis 1 in verse 27. It'll come up on the screen behind me. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That statement would have been profound in the ancient world. It would have cut right across a male dominant and female oppressing culture. Think of the Taliban. The Taliban are a relic of that ancient world culture, particularly in how they treat women. And this statement challenges that. Where you see women treated badly in the Old Testament, you're actually seeing the raw, corrupted sin state of people in action. That's what you're seeing there. So you take polygamy, for instance. Polygamy is in the Old Testament story, but it's not regarded as right. It's part of a deeply messed up people. but it's not regarded as right. In the New Testament, women are highly valued, and you find that they are massively involved in ministry. So take Romans 16, for example. That's the end of the letter to the Romans, and there Paul greets women among the other workers in the Roman church. And he mentions people like Phoebe. Phoebe is a gospel patron, he says. And she's not only a backer of a number of gospel workers, she's a backer of Paul. She's a wealthy woman paying for ministry. He mentions Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are women. And he calls these women workers in the Lord. That is Paul's language for people who speak and speak the gospel. And so they are workers in the Lord. They are ministry people. And there are clear instances in the Bible of women teaching men. So for example, there is Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they taught the young in ministry Apollos, who became quite a significant leader in the church. So much of what Apollos knew, he was taught through them. And Priscilla is clearly told in the scriptures to be teaching Apollos. In Colossians, the church is told to speak the truth to one another. And that is to teach and admonish one another. That's how it's put there in Colossians. And so that does also involve women. So as an example, when Claire Smith, who wrote God's Good Design, and her husband Rob were ministering here over a week, they came several years ago, they were staying in our home, and as we spoke around our dinner table, I learned lots just talking to and hearing from Claire. Now I could go on. The point is made that women are most certainly involved in teaching ministry in the church. So we must come to this passage with that broad background, knowing that. Yes, this passage does say that teaching ministry is not open to women in a specific area. But that does not mean that women are not involved in many significant areas. A third preliminary comment before we hit the passage is that this is scripture. It's God's word. And so we are not embarrassed to speak about what we find here. God is good. The church is his good design. We want the church to be healthy. And so we want to do ministry his way. Our culture does not get to tell God what is right and what is wrong. So with those preliminary comments, let's start thinking about this passage. But I want to ask one other question, and that is, why did Paul write 1 Timothy in the first place? You see, to understand this passage and why it is here, we need to remember the overall reason why this was written in the first place. And so he does tell us in chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. You want to flick over there in your Bible. Chapter 3, 14 to 15. Paul said, I hope to come to you soon. He means to come to Timothy and the Ephesian church that got the letter. But I'm writing these things to you, here's the reason, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What is the household of God? He said, it's the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So things need to operate correctly in the church. People need to behave properly. Why? Because the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Wrong behavior in the church will damage the truth that the church is meant to be holding out to the world, holding up. It will damage the gospel witness to a watching world. It may even stop a gospel witness. And we saw that last week. We saw, if you look back to chapter 2 and at verse 4, we saw that God desires, this is what matters to God, God desires that people come to know the truth, that they come to be saved. But what we saw last week, the men of the church were behaving terribly, they were behaving badly. And because of their bad behavior and all their quarreling, the truth becomes obscured. The church stops holding it up to the world and becomes all inward focused and all messed up. And so the men were rebuked for that. Now, as we carry on into chapter 2, we see Paul shift focus. He's now talking to the women who are up to some things in the church that are not helping the truth. And you will see that there are two things going on among some of the women that are detrimental to the gospel. The first concern has to do with modesty. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, likewise, I've dealt with the men, and there's issues there that's not helping the gospel. Now, likewise, also, Paul desires that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So what's going on there is quite simple, really. If you flaunt your wealth, if you flaunt your looks, the other people are going to find that off-putting. Braided hair in those days was showy and probably very, very expensive. And so the issue isn't hairstyles itself. It's the message that you are sending. Listen to a poet from that time, a Roman poet called Juvenal. He wrote about some of the women in typical cities of the Roman Empire. There is nothing that a woman will not permit herself to do, nothing she deems shameful. And when she encircles her neck with green emeralds and fastens huge pearls to her elongated ears, so important is the business of beautification. So numerous are the tears and stories piled one on another on her head that she pays no attention to her own husband. See, it's all about me. It's attention to me. She's drawing attention to herself. And you know as well as I do that people who draw attention to themselves, who want to be looked at, are not that liked. Years ago, I might have told you this story before, years and years ago, I went to help a friend buy a car. He didn't know a lot about cars. He wanted my opinion. I knew a bit more. And this car was a top-of-the-range VW Jetta, second-hand. The elderly couple selling the car were quite wealthy. The wife had moved on to a Mercedes. Her husband also had a Mercedes. In fact, he had a particularly expensive model. And when I was with her in the parking garage, because her husband couldn't come down and he couldn't walk properly, I was with her in the parking garage of their penthouse. She went to great lengths to talk to me about her new car and then to point out the other car, her husband's car, and to tell me that it was the top of the range model. It was a unique model. And I remember her kind of purring as she told me, and she stroked the car while she was doing this. And I've just come to buy the Jetta. I don't need to know all this stuff. I don't need to know how wealthy you are. And it was quite sickening. Now, it seems that in Ephesus, some women were doing damage to the gospel by showy behavior. You know, we are free to dress in all sorts of ways. It isn't that the clothing is the problem. The gospel, the Bible, is not for Christians, and the New Testament, it's not full of religious rules. We don't have a clothing code. But if clothing causes scandal to the gospel, then we are not to dress that way. And so rather we, and notice I'm saying we, because this principle about modesty applies to men as well. So rather we are to be modest. So do not flaunt wealth and show yourself off with the kinds of clothes that you wear, men as well, or flaunt wealth with the kind of car that you have. You're free to drive whatever car you want to drive, but you know when people have crossed a line and it's all about showing off. Are you known for the look at me kind of thing? Well, it shouldn't be those things that are what you are about as you go about in society. It should be rather that you dress yourself up with, what does verse 10 say? That you dress yourself up with good works, because that will make the gospel shine to a watching world. Always ask yourself, how is my behavior impacting the gospel in the eyes of a watching world? So that's the first thing that's an issue. Now, the second thing that seems to be a problem with some of the women in the Ephesian church is this question of quietness. Now, this part is where it gets particularly touchy with people of our day. Verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That sounds terrible, isn't it? What does it mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that women are to be seen and not heard? Does it mean no speaking from women in church? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. We've already seen this word quiet in verse 2 of our chapter, where Paul tells men that they need to live lives that are quiet. It's not about don't talk. It's not about shh. It's quiet in the sense of being at peace. Quiet in the sense of being dignified and not full of unrest. And with the men last time, not full of quarreling and causing trouble. The same word is used of the women here. They must learn in the gathered community in a state of peace. They must be peaceable. They mustn't come to the gathering of God's people and be full of riots and unrest. What was their issue? What could they have been possibly itching over and restless over and riotous over? Well, look at the next two words of verse 11. The answer is wrapped up there in the last two words. It says, let a woman learn quietly, meaning peaceably, without unrest, with all submissiveness. That's the problem in the church. It's a submission problem. I wonder if you have ever seen authority being disrespected and a lack of submission to given authority. In any organization, there are leadership structures. And when those structures are spurned, everything becomes a mess. Our society and much of our world is in a mess because people will not submit to authority. The police in WA are increasingly disrespected, and that does not bode well for the future. And much further down the line, in America, where cities have had these riots about defunding the police, what has that done? It's just brought chaos to the streets. Without submission to due leadership, society will unravel. So, if Paul is calling for all submissiveness, it must mean that some sort of tussle is going on, is some sort of rebellion thing is going on. There are women in the church who are not peaceable because they do not properly want to submit to leadership that God has put over them. And so they are unquiet about that. They are restless and rebellious. And that just makes for a dysfunctional church. Yet another factor in the Ephesian church that is distracting them from the gospel. It's so off-putting to those who might come into that community and need to hear the gospel. It's so bad for the church being a pillar and a buttress of gospel truth. Who do these women have a problem submitting to? Well, let's unpack verse 12 to find out. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Well, women are not the leaders of the church. Paul says that authority in leading God's people, the whole church, that lies with men. So you can see now where the submission problem exists. There are some women who don't want to submit to the male authorities that are leading the whole church. It seems that they want to be in authority. They want to be elders. And Paul says they can't. Why can't women teach the public church? It says they can't be, Paul is saying they can't be church authorities, but why can't, like elders, why can't they teach in the public church? Surely teaching is just imparting information. It's just education. Well, it's not just downloading information. Education comes from the Latin word, which means to lead out. It's a leadership word. And the public teaching of the Bible, like we're having now, is authoritative. It shapes how the church is going to live and to think. And we pastors will be under stricter judgment when our time comes to face God for how we have taught the church, because what we are saying affects where the church is going. And that is why I also say that it's God's scripture that is the key thing. And you need to be able to come to me and say, if you think I'm not getting it right, or Mark or others are not getting it right, that we need to be able to come and speak to us. Because we need to be doing this with fear and trembling. It's authoritative. And that is why I think when you read in this passage that women are not to teach or to exercise authority, it belongs together. Some people argue that it's two separate things, never teaching from a woman and no authority. I don't think that's right. I think when you look at the language properly, it comes together. It's to teach in leading the public church. You see, it can't be that women are not to teach at all, ever. Because as I gave you in the preliminary comments, there are many settings in which women do teach men in the New Testament. So Paul is saying that women are not to teach, stroke, lead the church in terms of the overall, in terms of the role that elders play. It's not their domain. And the women of Ephesus must stop fragmenting the church, because the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. And they are doing this fragmenting by being unquiet and troublesome. Now I need to ask the question that might be in your mind and has been raised in many discussions over the past decades. Why not? Why are women not given leadership of the whole church? Maybe it was just a particular issue of their culture. Maybe the culture wouldn't cope because it wasn't how the culture was. And so the culture looking on at the church wouldn't cope if they saw women taking those roles in the church. Well, the rest of the passage gives us the answer. And it has to do with roles that God gave to men and women at creation. So let's look at verses 13 to 14 first of all. So the question is, why can't they do all this? Paul answers, verse 13, for, here's the reason for, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So right now, stick with me, because that also looks dreadful. And stick with me. Right away, we can see that this is not about just being sensitive to the Roman or Greek culture. Paul is saying that the reason why teaching authority in the public meetings of the church is just for men has to do with how God made things right at the start, right at creation, long before the world broke up into all its different cultures. This is God's original setup. And so it should be our setup today in 2021 and beyond. When Paul says Adam was formed first, it's a loaded theological statement. It is shorthand for reminding us of God's design for families, that families are headed by men. And the New Testament, also in the New Testament, God calls the church a family and says that men are to be in the overall leadership of that too. It's got nothing to do with equality. The Bible affirms the equal value of men and women. What it is to do with is role. So men and women are equal under God, equal in Scripture, but different in role that God has given them. You know, Mark McGowan is not superior to me. We are equal. We're both human beings. We're both as valuable as one another. But we are different in the roles that we have been given. And he has a role to which I must submit. So why are men then to be the leaders of the church, to be the leaders of the church in its public setting, in its public meetings? Well, because God has set it up that way. It's not about women being inferior. It's about being designated a role by God. He designed us, and he set up the roles that we are to play. This is how he set things up. And to turn against it, and follow with me carefully now, to turn against what he's designated is to do the serpent sin back in Genesis all over again. What was the essence of the problem in the Garden of Eden? Was it the eating of the fruit? Something about the fruit? No, there's nothing magical about the fruit. The problem was that a rebellion happened. God had spoken about how things were to be, and he had said that that particular fruit was not to be eaten. That from that tree, there was to be no eating. He'd set it up like that. And when this rebellion happened, the human beings were essentially saying to God, "We don't care about your authority, God. We do not care what you have said. We do not care about what you have designed and set up. Get lost." It's the issue of humans doing their own thing and just putting God aside. And so God's order for how his world was to be run was overthrown. And instead of Adam with his wife as his helper, together the two of them ruling over creation, you find in that story that Satan, in the form of a creature, a snake, a member of creation, comes and deceives the woman, and then she then turns and leads her abdicating husband to rebel against God. And by turning away from what God had set up, by enacting this rebellion, God's order was thrown away and chaos came into the world. Rebel against the leader, rebel against the leadership structures in any setup, and things fall apart. When Paul says that Adam was not the one deceived, but that it was Eve, please follow with me carefully. He's not making a comment on women being stupid. He's not making a comment on women being gullible or particularly sinful, as if men can't be deceived. He's not doing that. It can't be that, because then if women were like that, Paul would not want women to do any leading of anything and never teaching anyone ever, which, as we have already seen, women certainly do. God has many places for them doing that. No, this is a comment on the order being reversed, and I hope I can get it across to you. God had originally given the command about not eating from that tree to Adam. Eve wasn't there. She wasn't there yet. And it was Adam's responsibility to lead in creation with his wife as helper. But what does the serpent do? The serpent comes and deceives Eve with wily words. She didn't know that commandment directly. And all the while this is happening, the person who had the original command directly from God just stands there and lets all of this happen. And so Adam is responsible for this mess because he was not deceived. He knew the command fully. He knew it firsthand. And so it is a huge criticism on Adam to say that he was not deceived and that she was. It means that he is particularly responsible for the mess. He is the one that God holds ultimately responsible. And so, men, we need to think about that a little bit. Because abdicating your role to be the spiritual leader of your family is very, very serious. And all too often, we find that our women have to take up those roles because our men just abdicate. God looks to you to lead your family, particularly in spiritual things, in the word and prayer. That doesn't mean that your wife doesn't read the Bible to the children, but you're responsible for that happening. In my family, we read the Bible in the mornings over breakfast, and we share it. I do the one day, Carrie does the next day. But if it's not happening, if there's no system, if nothing's happening, I'm responsible. God looks to me. Well, now we get to verse 15, and it's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Many commentators will say that. And I don't have time to deeply unpack it for you. And so what I'm thinking is I'd like to do an appendix at the end of the series. But what I will say to you, and as a hint, is that it seems that some of the women in the Ephesian church didn't like the idea of marriage and children. And you can see that there's something funny going on in this church when you flick onto chapter 4, and we'll get there eventually in the series. In chapter 4 and verse 3, that there was some teaching that Paul calls doctrines of demons that forbade marriage. And we also know from the times and the culture that there was a thinking that marriage and having children was seen as something messy and unspiritual. And Paul is saying that women who actively reject their roles to be mothers, to push all that aside, and who rather seek to take up those male roles in the church — this is not a comment, by the way, on women being prime ministers and all that kind of thing. We're talking about what God has clearly said, church and family. Women wanting to take up male roles in that area. Paul is saying that that's a problem. That's to be ungodly. God values motherhood highly. And so to denigrate it and to be rebellious against God's design for men and women in the church and in the family is to behave like an unbeliever. It's to head in the direction of the doctrines of demons. And if you're an unbeliever, you're not saved. It's not Christian. But a godly woman, a Christian woman, who is trusting the Lord Jesus for her salvation, will be seeking to be godly in her living. You can see a person who is saved by grace because they are seeking to live a godly life, seeking to honor the Lord. And so Paul says to the women of the Ephesian church in verse 15, this very difficult verse, he says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing." In other words, taking up her God-given roles, not throwing them off, not denigrating marriage and children, not seeking the leadership of the church wanting to have nothing to do with the roles God has given. "Yet she'll be saved through childbearing if they," the women in the church, "continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, there are many questions on this, and that's why I feel that verse needs a sermon on its own. And so my plan is to rather do that as a one-off at the end of the series as an appendix. But we close today with this: that men and women, if you take last week and this week together, men and women are to be attuned to God's word. We are not to do damage to the gospel witness that the church is meant to hold up. The culture will pressure you to live differently and to think differently. Don't do that, because it directly affects the witness of the gospel. Because it's to take you into living in such a way and behaving in such a way that essentially says, "God is not Lord. We will take these parts of the scriptures and not those parts of the scriptures." It's to say, "I'm Lord." And a rebellious church is not a gospel church. It's not upholding the truth. And that is why I am not surprised that the liberal churches, those that do what I've just said, "Oh, we don't like that part, we're taking it out," that make up their own way, those churches, do you know, they do not preach the gospel. They don't. They do not have as their thing calling men and women to come to Jesus, to repent of their sin, and to be saved. There's no salvation call in those kinds of churches. I'm not surprised, because if you take some parts of God's word and throw them away and act rebelliously, it's not surprising that you've lost the plot. You're not the pillar and buttress of the truth anymore. And so what do we want to be? We want to be a people who are indeed gospel concerned, holding the gospel up to a dark and lost world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be a people who look at your word, and even if it's hard for us because our culture says differently, to trust you that you are good and that you are the designer and that things work out the way that you have set up. Help us not, though, as some churches have done, to go beyond scripture and to over-apply a text like this, where we see women are told to be not even opening their mouths in church, things like that. Heavenly Father, Help us to be faithful and true to what is actually said. And we pray that as a church, that in all that we seek to do, the gospel would shape us, that we would hold up the truth to a dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.